Good morning, everyone. My name's Frank, and I'll be bringing you the first Bible reading, which is Psalm 23. And you can find that on page 441 in the bottom corner. Page 441. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
So the second reading this morning is from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. You'll find that on page, 175 of the Bibles. A new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi, Neutral Bay. My name is Andrew. It is great to be back with you this morning, even though it is a heavy topic. Why God allows suffering. I don't have to convince you that there's a lot of suffering in our world. You only have to turn on the news and see earthquakes in Afghanistan, assassinations. We see thousands of people dying in Gaza. We think of the terrorists coming in on hang gliders in Israel and murdering thousands of people. We think of abuse and war. And then closer to home, I think about my own role as a pastor and people I've sat with over the last few months who are facing job loss or mental illness or who have lost family members. I mean, I don't have to convince you that there is just so much suffering in the world. And the natural question each of us then ask is, why? Why, God, do you allow this to happen? The question often goes like this: God, if you're loving, surely you'd want to stop suffering. And God, if you're powerful, surely you're able to stop the suffering. So either you're loving, you want to stop the suffering, but you're just not powerful. You're just not capable. Or you're able to stop the suffering, God, but you're just a bit of a jerk. You love to see people suffer. Either way, the God that we read about in the Bible, the loving God, the powerful God, he just cannot exist. You heard this argument before? Maybe it's a question you have wrestled with. What's tricky is that for some people here this morning, I'm sure this is an intellectual question. You're here this morning and you're wrestling with this question: does suffering disprove the existence of a loving and powerful God? But there are other people here this morning who I am sure it's more than just intellectual. It's emotional. It's personal. Perhaps you are in the valley now, like we heard just then from Psalm 23. And what's hard is, with a question like this, what you want to say to the person who has the intellectual question is actually a little different to what you want to say to the person who's in the middle of suffering right now. And I think that's what makes this question just so tricky. One thing's for sure, though, it's a question we've all got to think about. Tim Keller says that out of all the cultures that have ever existed, it's our culture that is the least prepared for suffering. All the cultures that have ever existed, we are the least resilient, the least ready to face suffering. And so we've got to think about this question. Why is it that a loving, powerful God would allow such terrible suffering? Here's some just initial thoughts before we begin. Firstly, can I just say, it's okay to wrestle with this question. Sometimes we're given the impression that when you become a Christian, you've got to leave all your doubts at the door, that Christians aren't allowed to doubt. Of course you are. I wrestle with this question. I think every Christian has. It's okay. You can come to God with all your questions, all your confusion. You can throw it at him. In fact, what's amazing is even in the Bible, there were people who struggled with this question about why God allows suffering. Have a look on the screen, Psalm 42. The psalmist says, God, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Even in the Bible, there were people wrestling with God. Why do you allow such suffering? And so it's okay to wrestle. It's okay to bring your doubts to God, your questions. And can I say, actually, I think this is a question where there's actually always going to be a bit of mystery to it. I don't ever think we're going to get a satisfying answer so that we no longer struggle with it. Because after all, God is God and we are not. And there are some things that we're never going to fully grasp. So it's okay to wrestle with this. Second thing I just want to say just as we begin is just because we can't see good reasons for allowing suffering to happen doesn't mean there aren't good reasons. I mean, suppose you walk into a room and you come across this really gruesome sight. There's a man there, another man's on a table, and the first man is cutting off the other man's leg. And you walk in and you think, man, I've walked into a murder scene. This is like a horror film. What is going on? But then you gather more information. You realize that first man is a doctor. And the man on the table has a illness, deadly illness that is spreading, and his leg needs to be amputated. Now, all of a sudden, you learn that information and it changes, doesn't it? You see, sometimes when we look at the suffering in our world, we may not see the reasons and we may not see the point. But it does not mean there is no reason or there is no point. Now, we may never see it in this life. And it certainly doesn't make the suffering any easier, thinking that God might have a reason. But it doesn't mean there are no reasons. Tim Keller, who actually died a few years ago after suffering with pancreatic cancer. He said this, it's on the screen. If you have a God great and transcendent enough to be mad at because he hasn't stopped evil and suffering in the world, Then you have, at the same moment, a God great and transcendent enough to have good reasons for allowing it to continue that you can't know. Indeed, you can't have it both ways. Just because something seems pointless to us does not mean it is pointless to God. Third thing to say is that this is actually a problem for everyone, this question. This question of suffering, it's an issue that we all have to grapple with, even people who aren't Christians or religious. We're often given the impression that it's just the religious people that have to wrestle with this question. And if you just threw out religion, then suffering's no longer a problem. You heard that before? But I actually don't think that's true. Think about it. If you're an atheist, there's no God. This world is a cosmic random accident. You are a collection of DNA. We live in a world of survival of the fittest, so the strong necessarily have to destroy the weak. That's the world, and that's all the world is. If that is true, what's the explanation for suffering? See, I don't know about you, but when I see an earthquake hit, I want to go say something more than just, that's random, that's unlucky. I want to say that's wrong. But in an atheist worldview, there's actually no logical reason for saying it is wrong. I'm not saying atheists don't care about suffering or don't want to help people. Of course they do. But in that worldview of the strong destroying the weak, world is a random cosmic accident, what reasons are there to say that suffering is not just bad or unlucky, but wrong? See, this is what Richard Dawkins says, the famous atheist. He says this about suffering. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. I actually think he's right from that worldview. That if there is no God, then yeah, some people are going to get hurt. Some people are going to get unlucky. That's just how the world works. But when I see someone who is murdered or hurt, I want to say more than just that's unlucky, but it's wrong. And that's because you and I are made in the image of God. Every human has dignity and value. We're more than just molecules, DNA. And that's because there is a God who gives meaning and purpose to this world. You see, it's just a mistake to think that if you abandon God, the problem of pain just goes away. It really doesn't. This is a question for everyone. And here's what's beautiful. Christianity does give some great answers as to why there is suffering. See, in the beginning of the Bible, we read that God made a world with no suffering, no pain, no death. It was good. You and I were created for that, to be in a relationship with God. It's only when you get to Genesis chapter 3, when sin enters the world, that everything starts to unravel. When humans sin against God, reject God, you immediately see in the next few pages jealousy, incest, murder. It all just starts coming. You see, the suffering in our world is a symptom of a far bigger problem. Something has gone wrong. And that is that we have sinned against God. The relationship, that perfect relationship between humans and God, is broken. And that's why when we see something happen earthquakes or whatever it is, we can say more than just that's unlucky. We can say that's terrible. That's not how it was meant to be. Death is not natural. It is unnatural. It is not God's plan. And that is why it is so painful. And it actually means that if God were to get rid of all the suffering now, he'd actually have to get rid of us. Because the Bible says that we have all sinned against God. Every one of us has turned our back on God. We haven't perfectly kept God's commandments. And so for God to get rid of suffering now, he'd have to get rid of sin now, which means he'd have to get rid of us. Now, I am not saying that every time someone suffers, it's because of a sin in their life. I am not saying that. Jesus makes very clear that there is not a direct correlation between the suffering someone goes through and a sin in their life. But all suffering, in a bigger sense, is a symptom that something is wrong with this world, that there is brokenness, and that is because all humans have rejected God. So I do think the Bible gives good answers to why there is suffering. Here's the thing, though. That's actually not the main focus in the Bible. The main focus in the Bible is not why is there suffering. The main focus in the Bible is, what is God doing about it? What is God doing about it? And it's beautiful that God is not asleep. He's not silent. He hasn't forgotten. But he is doing something. What's he doing? Number one, as we suffer, firstly, God understands. He understands. You ever talk to a friend and you're talking with your friend about something hard you're going through and you know that that friend has never gone through it themselves? And so they might try and be a really good friend. They might listen, send you positive vibes, whatever it is. But you know they haven't really experienced it themselves. But then you speak to someone else. And they've been through the same thing. And the comfort that they can offer you is so much richer. Yeah? What's amazing is that God is not this distant God in the sky that has never experienced pain. No, God has suffered. God has experienced the pain of this world. And so he understands. Now, for a Muslim, the idea that God would suffer is offensive, laughable. How could God willingly suffer? For a Buddhist, where you want to detach yourself from suffering, why on earth would God willingly suffer? That's just stupid. But for a Christian, it is one of the most precious things we believe. That God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into our broken world. And Jesus was friends with those who suffered. Jesus cried when his best mate, Lazarus, died. And Jesus died on a cross and suffered an incredibly painful death. It wasn't just a physically painful death. Actually, even worse was the spiritual pain. Because as he died, he was bearing the sin of the world on his shoulders. He was dying in our place for our sin, taking our punishment. He died for you, for me. experiencing the judgment of God on his shoulders. It was physical pain, but even more spiritual pain. And so, church, it means God understands. Whatever you're going through, he gets it. He's not some distant God who's never experienced pain. He gets it. You can cry to him. You can yell at him. And you can come to him. And of course, it means that when you suffer, it cannot mean that God no longer loves you. Because if God's precious one and only Son suffered, then how, when we suffer, could it mean that we have been disconnected from the love of God? That's the first thing. God understands. Number two, God comforts. He comforts. Psalm 23, a beautiful psalm. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just picture yourself there walking through that valley, whatever it is for you right now, and Jesus is by your side comforting you. You walk out of the medical appointment, he's there comforting you. You're in the middle of a panic attack, everything seems out of control. He's there, he's comforting you. What a beautiful thing. Now again, I don't think the other worldviews offer comfort like this. I mean, for some Eastern religions where suffering is just karma. So your suffering is because of something you've done in a past life. You obviously deserve it. I mean, that's not comforting. In atheism, where you're living for meaning and purpose, and that's found in freedom and fulfillment, suffering just gets in the way of all that. That's not comforting at all. There can't be any ultimate thing going on. But God says, you are deeply loved by God, that he knows the very number of hairs on your head. You're his precious child, and he is with you and wants to comfort you. Now, that is a beautiful thing. And I say, if you've never come to God before, maybe you're here, you're not a Christian, someone's invited you along. If you've never come to God, don't put it off. He's there with his arms open. He loves you. He made you. And he's ready to comfort you. Number three, the third thing God is doing in our suffering is he grows us. He grows us. 2 weeks ago, my four-year-old daughter, we were going out for a bushwalk, and she insisted on not wearing running shoes. She wanted to wear her $8 Kmart shoes, frozen Elsa colours all over it. That's what she wanted to wear. And so she wore them, she slipped over, and she fractured her arm. She's in a cast. Now, I think she's learned something. She said to us over the last few weeks, I should have listened to you, Mummy and Daddy. You told me I might fall. It's great. She's actually learned something. I'm hoping it stays. And I've seen her the last 2 weeks also growing in patience, because she can't use one arm and things are frustrating her, and she's growing in patience as well. And that's what suffering does. When we go through suffering, we are taught things and we grow. That's exactly what Romans chapter 5 says. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. and character hope. Like a silversmith who produces silver in the furnace until all the impurities are taken out, so God, in the fire of our suffering, is growing us and refining us. He's making us more like Jesus. It might be that he humbles us in our suffering. It might be that he teaches us. It might be that he wakes us up, because we can get so comfortable in this luxurious world, Sydney, Low North Shore, 2025, and suffering just wakes us up to the spiritual realities of everything. Or maybe he wants you to experience his love in a way you have never experienced it before. Now, this does not mean that your suffering is now easy. Please don't hear me saying that whatever you're going through, just smile, cheer up, because I'm sure God's at work and growing you. It still may be very, very hard. And you may never see what God's doing in your suffering. You may not see it for 5 years, 10 years. You may never see it. So I'm not saying that this truth makes everything easy, but in faith, as Christians, we read passages like Romans 5. And in faith, we trust, God, I don't know what you're doing. God, I don't know why you've put me through this, but I trust you. And I pray that you are growing me. Make me more like Jesus. Which brings us to the fourth thing that God does in our suffering. He gives us hope. He gives us hope. You know how on the side of a milk carton, it's got the expiration date? Everyone's got a different interpretation about what you do with that expiration date. For me, I play it very conservative, very safe. I give a whole day's buffer. So if there's milk, it expires today, I don't drink it today. Yesterday was the last day I drink it. Others of you, I've seen you in the church kitchen, yeah, the expiration day's passed and you're doing the sniff test. Yeah, it'll be all right. No, don't do it. For me, if I see milk that it, you know, is past the expiration date, I'm throwing it out. It's gone out of my house, much to my wife's annoyance. I threw out some spinach last week and she said it was still good. Anyway, she picked it up out of the bin and put it back in the fridge. When it comes to our suffering, there's an expiration date. There is a day when God's going to throw it out forever. There is a day when it is done, finished. When God says, no more. There's a day when Jesus is going to come back. He'll come as a judge. All the wrong of the world, he will judge it, put it to right. And he'll come to heal our world and take away the pain. Revelation 21, it's that picture of heaven where God says that he's going to be with them, and it says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's been said that when you get to heaven, the only thing you're going to be able to bring with you are your tears so that God can wipe them away. And we know this is our hope because Jesus conquered the grave, because Jesus rose again. And we know if we trust Jesus, one day we will be with him in paradise with no more pain, no more suffering. Now that is a hope that suffering cannot touch. If you put your hope in money, suffering can take money away. If you put your hope in family, suffering can take family away. If you put your hope in your career, suffering can take that away. But if you put your hope in Jesus, suffering can never touch it. In fact, it just makes that hope even stronger when you go through the hard times. It is a certain, secure hope that one day everything will be all right in the end, because we will be with our Saviour. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.